This morning I'm proclaiming the word of God from the epistle, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, through your word to us, fill us with your spirit, so that we may be assured of our status before you, so that we may live in humility and willingly serve each other, and so be exalted by you in Christ Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Think about the most influential teachers that you've had in your life. I'll bet there have been people who haven't simply been content deliverers. It's possible for a teacher to sit at the front of a classroom and simply to read out from a textbook or to read off a PowerPoint slide to deliver content. That's good as far as it goes. But truly influential teachers don't simply deliver content. They share something of themselves with us. They share their joy and love in the subject matter. They share their vision of it with us. They share their character with us. And so we don't simply learn the content of the subject. We learn our whole approach from them. Maybe even some of their love is infectious, and we catch it. And maybe it shapes our lives even more widely than the subject matter. We become influenced by who they are as human beings, and their mindset, their way of looking at the world, slowly also becomes ours. Now, I'm sure some of you here, perhaps most of you, have had teachers at least somewhat like that, who've shaped your life, who have been part of making you the person you are today. Now today I'm proclaiming the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ is the great teacher and more than that. He shapes us by sharing his mindset with us. And he shares his mindset with us especially by sharing his status with us. Through sharing the status of our Lord Jesus Christ, we learn humility, not to be proud or to despair, but to live in humility, to take up opportunities to serve one another, to bear suffering, and to let God lift us up in his time. The Lord Jesus, not simply a great teacher, although he is that, in sharing his mindset with us, but greater still in sharing his status with us. Well, let's hear how the text begins. This is what St. Paul writes, what we hear in God's word. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Now, St. Paul here, in saying the same mind, is talking about the Christian congregation sharing the same attitude, and the same attitude that our Lord Jesus Christ has. He's not saying that we should all be alike. Instead, he's saying we should all have the same goal and the same outlook. Think, for example, of a sporting team. Their goal is victory. So they all have the same goal, the same attitude, victory for their team. But on any sporting team, there is a diversity usually of skills, of personality types, of abilities. But they work together in their different visions and different ways and different skills for the common goal of victory. There is a real unity in diversity. Now, this is also how it is for us in the church. We are not robots, but human beings. We all have different skills and gifts, different personality types, but by God's grace, in Christ Jesus, we share in his attitude, in his mind, and in fact we have encouragement from St. Paul to go down this path intentionally, to make Jesus' mindset our own. This is what St. Paul goes on to say, who, though Jesus was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. To put it very simply, St. Paul here is saying, because Jesus knew who he was, the eternal Son of God, he did not need to prove his status to anyone, not to his Father, not to any human being, not to himself. He had complete security in his status, and that was changed and informed the way he lived. Let's pause here, though, and think about status, because it's a big deal in life. I think a bigger deal than most of us realise. It can influence even the smallest aspects of life. It shows itself in body language. Even, for example, at sporting events. I understand that on Friday night's game, at three-quarter time, the Crows were 20 points ahead. I didn't watch the game, but I was informed about this. And I imagine at the game, Crow supporters, in their body language, showed confidence. They probably stood up straight. They probably cheered loudly. They were confident that their team could win. But by the end of the game, they'd lost. Their status had dropped. And I'm sure many of them showed it in their body language. Shoulders in, hunched down. My team has lost. Now, does football really matter? Not that much, I don't think, in the scheme of life. And yet it does influence how we feel about ourselves, our place in the world, even how we hold our bodies. And it can have a bigger influence than that. I double-checked this morning on the internet. Geelong in 2007 won the grand final after a 44-year drought. And apparently, there was a 30% increase in childbirth in Geelong in 2008. Now we laugh, right? We laugh at that. But this is serious. We do join in our status with those of others. It does influence how we look at the world, how we hold our bodies, even and how we propagate the species. Now, think about it in more significant things, like wealth, or intelligence, or beauty, or the ability to make friends. These very important things in life. The ability to attract people of the opposite sex. These are all very important things. And they give us, if you like, status in this world. When things are going well, when we have money in our pocket, when we're healthy, when we're good looking, when we can have friends, we stand up straight and we feel like we have our place in the world. But when we feel like we have none of those things, sickness, there's death, there's betrayal, into our shells we go, and we can feel like giving up. This is how it is being a human being. This is how we feel. And the problem is, looking at things just in this world, it can seem that the status pie is only so big. There's only so much to go around. And so what we need to do is grab as much of that status pie as we can, so that we can feel good about ourselves in this world. And we do it in so many ways. Even think about conversation. Isn't it natural for us to say good things about ourselves in conversation? To highlight our triumphs, as small as they may be? Isn't it natural for us to excuse ourselves from faults? To put the bad things about us into the margins, not to speak about them? Isn't it also natural for us to badmouth others when they're not in company so that we can feel better about ourselves? No one teaches us to do this. We think the status pie is only so big, so we must grab what we can so we can have joy in life. And again, our text is saying that the Lord Jesus Christ did not need to do this. He didn't need to do this. Through him, all things were made. For him, all things were made. He was God in the flesh. What did he have to prove to anyone? Could being a billionaire improve his status? Could having the good looks of a model improve his status? From being greatly intelligent improve his status? None of these things counted. He was secure in who he was because he had God as his Father, because he was God in the flesh. Okay, let's hear now how St. Paul goes on. By the way, all the evidence in this text suggests that St. Paul is quoting an early Christian hymn. So if you look at this section of scripture set out in modern Bibles, you'll see that it's set out as poetry, except for one bit. We'll get to that. Okay, here's how the text goes on. But Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and being born in human likeness. Jesus, being who he was, having the security he had, came to live among us. Now, I'm the sort of fellow who likes comfort. Josh and I were up in the Clare Valley for a retreat on Monday and Tuesday night, and I took my warm sleeping bag up with me. And I felt very comfy in my warm sleeping bag, and how happy I was on that cold night, comfy in the warmth. Jesus, in the glory of his Father, let go and became a human being, took on human flesh, and all the suffering that this means. I wouldn't have wanted to give up my sleeping bag. He gave up the glory of his life with the Father to live a very human life with us, feeling cold and heat, hunger and thirst, knowing what it's like to be tempted and indeed to suffer. He did this for our sake, for your sake. If ever you doubt whether your Lord Jesus loves you, remember what he did for you and the suffering he underwent for you. Look to Jesus and do not doubt the love of God. Look to what he let go of and see what he went through to make you part of the family of God. The text goes on. Being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, those are the words that St. Paul, it seems, added, making it very clear what sort of death Jesus underwent for our sake, for your sake. Now, he did this in obedience to the Father. This was the way that God had chosen to atone for sin, to bring us into reconciled relationship with himself. And Jesus' death does indeed show obedience to the Father. But I'll suggest it also shows one other thing not mentioned in the text, and this is somewhat speculative. So you can take or leave this, but I'll add it in as something to meditate on if it's useful to you. It seems to me that the cross also shows human anger towards God. Haven't you ever felt resentful towards God, especially for aspects of your life which you did not choose? Your bodily life, things which frustrate you about your bodily life, even as things as basic as being born a man or a woman and all the complications this involves. Or maybe you felt angry at God because you've suffered great loss in life and you can't understand why. Or you've been betrayed by people you thought loved you. Your whole world was shattered, and where was God? Luther certainly could talk about hatred towards God. And I think it's a natural human experience. Certainly we teach that no human being is born naturally trusting God. But look on the cross how much human hatred God can take. Even crucifixion. Our hate may be big, but God's love is greater yet. Christ humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It's beautiful, by the way, to be seeing that line between the first two readings through Lent at our communion services with a melody which is simply unforgettable. Well, this suffering love of the Lord Jesus, which flowed from a secure status because it leads to a life of real love and because of who Jesus is, leads to exaltation. This is how the text closes up. Therefore, God also highly exalted Jesus and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Worldly power grasps and demands obedience, but our Lord Jesus Christ wins our trust and our obedience, not by force and not with gold or silver, but with his holy and precious blood. Look what sort of Lord we have, who takes our anger upon himself but does not reject us, who, while we're enemies, died for us, and who lives to bring us safely home to the Father. This is our true Lord, the true King who reigns, who we in the church willingly kneel before and honour as the true Lord. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom also for us. Now think about this. This is what our Lord Jesus did for us. And so our Lord Jesus Christ as a teacher is not someone simply who gives us the content of our faith, but who gives us freely a whole way of thinking. What did Jesus win for you? He won for you his status before God. Today in little Hannah's baptism, we proclaim that in holy baptism, God the Father adopts people as his children. You, dear baptized people, are children in the household of God. The devil does not want you to believe this. Your doubts may put this into question. You may feel pressure from this world to give up on such trust. But it's the Holy Spirit who leads you to trust that this is true. And as a pastor, it's my calling to draw your attention to it and to keep proclaiming it to you Sunday by Sunday. You have called me to say this to you. The Lord Jesus Christ sent me as an ambassador to proclaim it to you. Peace with God, adoption into his family, an eternal inheritance that goes beyond what we can imagine. What is $1 billion? In the scheme of our true life with God, of where we are headed, it's nothing. Let the world grasp. We have been given freely more than any worldly person could give us. What is any human accomplishment compared to what Jesus has done for us? He is our exalted Lord, who is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters, so we can stand up with our shoulders back, with our heads held up, not in pride, but in humility. Because beggars though we have been given everything by our Father in heaven, in Christ Jesus. Now today, I'll wrap up with one simple example of what this might mean. We've been given so much. We can stand up so straight. We can show such love, even to people who come visiting in our congregation. Here we are at home, right? Maybe we have the pew that we normally sit on here, and that's a great thing. But we can use what God has given us here to serve others as they come in to worship us, to worship with us. You know, there's this cartoon I've seen. Hello, welcome to our church. You are sitting in my pew, right? It's natural for us to want to have a comfy place to sit, and we like comfort. But we remember that our Lord forwent comfort for our sake, and he shares his way of thinking with us. Okay, it's not so comfortable for me to have to move where I normally sit, but I can welcome that person and show them the sort of sacrificial love that Christ showed. I'm free to do this. My status is not tied up with where I sit in church. It's assured for me by God. It can even mean that we can go out of our comfort zones in other ways. Perhaps even saying hello to someone who turns up, Or even if we're very shy, simply giving a friendly smile. We're free to do this because of what God has done for us in Christ, and because Christ shares his mindset with us. Isn't it good to be a person who's received the grace of God? Doesn't this free us to live a different way? Can't we feel, even in the proclamation of this message, that it opens up to us a new path of life? So let's receive this word today and meditate on it, and let the word of God shape us so that God lifts us up into this exalted way of life, and so that we grow together as God's people.